Let's turn now to the Word of God. We're going to be looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 6 and really focusing in on verses 10 through 13. And then we're going to, this is of course the first few verses in the section that we think of as the armor of God section in this latter part of the book of Ephesians. And then tonight we're going to be looking at the very tail end where Paul talks about prayer. So we're going to do a little sandwich action, which will hopefully help us also understand the filling in the middle. I hope it works out. That's my plan anyway. But we'll look at 10 through 13 this morning. Let's go ahead, though, and read the whole passage so we get the context and we're all set to go. So Ephesians 6, 10, and then moving all the way through to verse 20. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic forces over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. God's word, let's pray now, even as we're commanded to pray, and ask his blessing upon this, the sword of the Spirit. Let's pray. God, be strong in our midst this morning. Spirit, be present through your sword. Put to death our flesh and raise us to new life as you lead us again to look to Jesus in all his saving victory and power. And exalt yourself before our eyes and may our hearts grab on to the truth of Jesus for us, and thereby find strength and joy in our battle. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this last section of the book of Ephesians, and I'm preaching on it this morning because I've just preached on it back at my church, and so you're not getting this as the tail end of a series. But Paul wraps up this last part of the book of Ephesians with two things in mind. He's trying to do two things for us. And the first one is, he's seeking to call us to realize the battle that we are in. He wants to wake us up to understand that we are in a fight, we're in a battle, we're in a war, and we need to be engaged. So he's calling us to fight. And then secondly, and this is what he primarily focuses upon, he wants to make sure that we're going to fight the right way. Because if you're in a battle and you fight the wrong way, it's deadly. So Paul here is going to call us to fight, and his focus is on seeking to make us fight the right way. And so our goal this morning, where we're ultimately heading, is to grab on to this basic principle. In the battle in which we must fight, in the battle in which we must fight, We need to know that Jesus is what we need, and he's all we need. In the battle in which we must fight, Jesus is what we need, and he is all that we need. So let's start this morning by taking note of the fact that we are in a battle. It's on the surface of the text, or we could say it's actually under the surface of this text. It's just assumed by Paul, because he jumps at us in this closing section by telling us to be strong and to take up arms. And then he does finally, in verse 12, describe the fight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Paul here is saying you need to wake up to the reality of the battle and arm yourself for this fight. But in response to that, let's note two things that are at least true of me in my response, probably true of all of us to some degree. This is not what we want. We don't want a call to take up arms and fight. It's hard for us to face this reminder that the Christian life is a life of warfare and just be okay with that. If you are just sort of okay with that, let's talk after the service. I've got some, you know, other passages of scripture we might need to look at together. You've got some issues. I don't want to fight. So much of my life and my energy is spent on trying to get out of battles so that I can take it easy. I'm constantly fighting, but not to take up arms to head into battle. I'm constantly fighting to push it all away and just take it easy. I mean, isn't that what Netflix was invented for? Right? That's the purpose of the internet, to distract us and then occasionally remind us of the battle and re-aggravate us, and then we need the distraction some more. But we don't like this. We're not comfortable with this idea that the Christian life is a life of fighting and warfare. And secondly, it's not only that we don't like it, it's often not what we think Christ is meant to give us. In other words, we think grace is supposed to rescue us from the battle. Oh, sure, there's fighting in the Christian life when you're immature, when you haven't grown up in Christ, when his work of grace hasn't really had its way with you. You're in that situation where you're still wrestling with all the difficulties that came with you out of your life of paganism. But once you grow strong in Jesus, once you've matured in the Christian life, once you understand, really understand the gospel, and he's had his work in you, serenity is the norm. We so often think maturity equals serenity. This is proven by the fact that I think maybe this is just a Midwestern thing. Culturally, we might be prone to this if you're from a Germanic, you know, type background ethnically, but I think this fact that we equal maturity with spiritual serenity is proven by how slow we are to confess our weaknesses and struggles. Now, again, there's some cultural stuff there with the culture we've grown up with that, you know, just taught us to be strong and not complain, just get on with your chores kind of thing. But at the same time, a lot of it comes from the fact that if I confess my weakness, I'm letting people know that I'm actually immature in Jesus. We associate struggle with immaturity. And so we present ourselves as those who, no, I'm on top of things. I'm on top of things like any good Christian should be on top of things. But God's grace doesn't pull us out of the conflict. It actually puts us into conflict. His grace does not rescue us from conflict to throw us into cruise control. His grace rescues us, certainly, from some types of conflict, but it thrusts us right into a different type of conflict. After all, we don't have the warfare of the Spirit against our flesh engaged before we're Christians. That struggle starts when we become believers. And so too, the battle that Paul talks about here is not a battle you can even participate in if you're not a believer. It's when you come to Jesus that the battle is engaged. And so many of you need to hear that in the first place as a word of comfort. You need to hear it as a word of comfort. The fact of your struggle is not indication that you're not a Christian. The fact of your struggle indicates that you are. Welcome to the Christian life. It is one of struggle. And I know at one level that does not sound like good news, but for those of us who are actually really engaged in struggle and find this whole deal difficult, feel like we're pushing against the current all the time, that comes as a certain amount of good news. I'm not doing it wrong because it's hard. It's hard because I belong to Jesus. It's not hard because he's left me. It's not hard because he's abandoned me. It's not hard because I'm somehow out of his favor. It's hard because I belong to him, and therefore I'm going to be engaged in battle as one of his people. It's okay to struggle. In fact, it's not okay not to struggle as a believer. Paul here is saying you need to take up your weapons because being a believer means we're in a fight. So on the one hand, it should come to us as real comfort. But for all of us, it is a call, a wake-up call to the fact of our battle. And the call is particularly serious, isn't it? The need for us to get serious about engaging in warfare and to take up these arms is particularly serious because of the enemy that we're facing. The enemy we're facing, as Paul describes it, is profoundly powerful and dangerous. It's Satan and all his legions. Satan and all his legions. It's not a battle against people, in other words. That's what he means by flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not humans. It's not the government. I know this is shocking for some. It's not our parents. It's not our coworkers. It's not other humans. It is Satan, his legions, and his way in the world. And Satan is far more powerful than any human. Just look with me at the way Paul describes it in verse 12. Just look at the words used to identify Satan and his legions. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Cosmic powers, spiritual forces. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. That's not Satan's boxing manager giving him a label so his cronies can stand up and shout woo-hoo at the weigh-in. This is not hype that he's made up. It's not a nickname that the demons made up. It's not propaganda from the side of the enemy. You understand? This is God saying he is the prince of the powers of the air. These are spiritual forces that have an authority in this world. God is saying they're powerful. See, to step back a minute, let's just try to get our heads around this reality of Satan and his power. I think we need in our day to be reminded of three basic things about Satan. The first is he's real. The second is he's powerful. And the third is he's angry. I've already laid out the fact of his power, but maybe we need to first just step back and realize not only do we downplay the power of Satan, being those who believe in the sovereignty of God, thinking that it means somehow Satan couldn't be powerful, but we're not, many times, let's just be honest, we fail to acknowledge his existence. In our culture, we, of course, have a problem acknowledging the supernatural in general. You know, we pit science against the supernatural, and there's no conflict there whatsoever. But even for those of us who acknowledge the supernatural, we believe in a triune God. One God in three persons, the second persons of this holy Trinity, took on humanity and lived as both God and man in one person, two natures, in a body like men, living on this earth. He suffered death, real death, actually died, and then was raised up again as a man in his humanity, resurrected. And has never died since then. In fact, will never die. He was ascended up into heaven, brought up into heaven, and there he reigns. And one day, all of us are going to be raised up, and we will have eternal life. We believe in the supernatural. We easily confess and quickly confess, hopefully, the fact of the resurrection of the dead. But Satan? That just seems a little bit silly and goofy to think too much about Satan. That seems like, you know, it belongs in a fantasy novel, on a TV show. It's just, even for us who acknowledge the supernatural, it's easy to think of it as just being a little too superstitious to think about Satan and his demons at work in the world. Ooh, spooky. And so it's there in our confession of faith. But yet, do we walk into the world and actually understand it to be a theater? A battlefield where these spiritual forces are actively at work. The fact is, Satan is real. And spiritual forces are actively at work. And as we've said, he's described by God himself as powerful. Not only that, he's angry. He is angry. In Revelation chapter 12, we're told of the fact that Christ's victory over sin and death is also a victory over Satan, to where Satan in Revelation 12 is described as him being thrown down out of heaven to the earth. His fate thereby being sealed. We're going to talk about the victory of Christ more in a minute. But the point to note here is that with this victory of Christ sealing the fate of Satan, it not only secured the fact of his ultimate removal at some point in God's choosing in the future, but for the time being, it secured the fact of his anger. So Revelation 12, I forget which verse, reads like this: "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, at the fall of Satan from heaven. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell on them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." You see, it's because he knows his time is short that he's angry and he's active. And he's up to the same work he's always been up to. He's on the attack as the powerful spiritual being that he is, with all of his legions and in all of his anger. He is on the attack seeking to get us to abandon two things: the law of God and the gospel. It's really that simple, isn't it? The law of God, he's seeking to tempt us away from God's commands as good and right and true, no, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. That's not the way to death. It's actually the way to life. Go down that road. And then leading us to disobey God's law, leading us into death, he just wants to keep us there. And the way to keep us there is to undermine the gospel. So in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, what I just quoted from, he's also called the accuser of the brethren. He hates the fact that having led humanity into death, that they would be rescued from it. His desire is for you to go against the law of God, and then having gone against the law of God, to have you believe God is therefore against you. And it's not a hard play to make. It's not a hard thing to convince us of, isn't it? Because having gone against the law of God, it makes perfect sense that God would be against us. That's justice. That's what's right. But of course, the wonderful truth of the gospel is the exact opposite of that. The grace of God embraces the sinner. This is what we're up against, folks. A real spiritual being with legions of demons at work in the world targeting you. And Paul is saying we've got to fight. And it's because of the nature of this battle that we need to turn now to note the way we fight. In the battle in which we must fight, Jesus is what we need. Jesus is what we need. Just notice the obvious in verses 10 and following. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Which is the exact opposite in many ways from being strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not your own. Put on the whole armor of Bob. No, put on the whole armor of God. This is all about getting Jesus. The fight, the method of our combat is all about the fact that we need Jesus because we're not strong enough in ourselves. In fact, if you're relying on yourself, you're not even engaged in the battle. You're right where Satan wants you to be. But our basic tendency is to reach for strength in us. Our basic tendency is to miss the obvious thing that Paul is calling for here. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we read, be strong, okay, I can do it. There's a battle, all right, I'm going to dig deep. We have that tendency to either, on the one hand, just ignore the battle, not want to engage in it, check out. No one's ever felt that tendency here, right? I just have had enough. I don't want to fight anymore. On one level, we should always feel that way. Come, Lord Jesus. But so much of our fatigue is so often based on the fact that we're turning for strength to the wrong place. We can't fuel our fight ourselves. So of course we're going to be tired when we rely on us. So our tendency is to check out. We check out or we drop into despair, deny the battle, or just become crushed by it and wallow in self-pity. Or, finally, the third option would be to dig deep and seek to prove ourselves. In the face of the challenge, we see the Gatorade commercial. Just saw one last week. The Gatorade commercial, win from within. And it's very inspiring. I mean, it makes me think I can play football at night. You know, because it's always at night, those commercials, when they're happening. It's never like on a just bright, sunny day. And, you know, a little kid just needs some Gatorade. And, oh, they feel refreshed. It's like, gah, in the mud, in the dirt, you know. And it energizes them, and you actually see it glowing. Anyway, it's very inspiring. And we have and we respond to it, of course, because that message, win from within, is so appealing in the face of a challenge. I'm going to prove myself. I'm going to dig deep. I can overcome this. I'm going to prove it to God because I failed him so many times before. But watch me now, God. I am ready. I've not engaged like I have. I've succumbed before. I know it. I've been caught in this pattern. No longer. I'm going to prove myself to you, God. I'm going to prove myself to everyone around me. I'm going to conquer this thing. I'm going to beat this temptation. I'm not going to succumb. I'm going to win from within. And at one level, please hear me, that motto, that kind of motivation, that kind of getting yourself hyped up for a challenge, the win from within battle hymn, is not bad in a lot of areas of life. If you're playing sports, if you're drinking Gatorade while doing the activity, by all means, embrace the motto, win from within. I've got three little girls. I want to raise them to be fierce in the face of challenges. On the sports field, they actually do jujitsu. You know, I don't want them to dislocate anyone's joints, but it'd be kind of great. You know, some little dude, my daughter just takes him down and, you know. Can't wait to see a guy tap out. I just can't wait for that day. You know, and in business and whatever it is, I want them to rise up, and if anyone even looks at them with harassment in their eyes, they are just going to punch back so hard, the world's going to stop spinning momentarily. It's a great motto to have in so many areas of life, but not when it comes to our spiritual lives. Win from within is no longer the motto. It's win from weakness because Christ is our strength. This, I think, is one of the reasons God allows the battle to continue. What is one of God's primary aims in our lives? Is it to deliver you from greed so that pride can take over? It's the exaltation of his son. Jesus cares more about your trust in him than he does your sinful bad habit. Now, that's a slight twisting of things because obviously he cares for both, right? But guess what? Jesus could stop all of your sinning right now. He could stop all of Satan's activity right now, as we just sang, one little word will fell him. But he hasn't yet announced that word. He's going to one day, but he hasn't yet announced that word. He could sanctify you perfectly in an instant, and one day he will, but he hasn't done that yet. He lets the battle rage. Could it be he lets this battle rage because the main thing he's showing off and doing in this battle is teaching us through experience that it's not in us to win, it's all of him. So that when we get to eternity, our celebration for eternity is not going to merely be, behold, I've broken the habit. Greed, lust, anger no longer dwells in my heart. Hallelujah forever. It's going to be worthy as the Lamb. Jesus has conquered even me and for me. He's the victory. That's what we're going to be celebrating forever. And God is allowing then the battle to continue. But it's showing I'm so weak in this. This is so hard. He's allowing the battle to continue to show you your weakness, to show you that you need Jesus. But lastly, in the battle in which we must fight, it's not only Jesus, the one we need, it's the fact that he is all we need. Jesus is what we need, but guess what? He's all that we need. He's utterly, completely, totally sufficient. The Apostle Paul wraps up the book of Ephesians Of all of his epistles, he wraps up the book of Ephesians with this call for us to take up arms. And I think maybe one of the reasons he does that is to drive home this basic point that the way we fight in this battle is with the armor of God. The way that we fight this battle is by being strong in the strength of the Lord. Why? Because the first part of the book of Ephesians is all about driving home the fact of Christ's strength for us. Almost like any other of his epistles, they all focus on different things. The book of Ephesians is magnificent in the way it drives home the power of Christ for us. So it kicks off in the first chapter with this prayer. Let me read it for you and listen for the power of God and that theme. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and then thirdly, what he wants us to know, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe." What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? This power is according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, Paul kicks off the letter saying, one of my prayers for you is that you know the power of God for you that is immeasurably great. And it's the power of God exercised in Jesus Christ in raising him from the dead and seating him in all authority and power, even above Satan and his spiritual forces, above in all power and authority. And not only that, but this one in all power and authority exercises that power and authority for you. So when he comes to the last part of his letter and he says, be strong in the strength of the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, what he's saying is, you take up the armor of Jesus Christ. You take up the resources of Jesus Christ, the one that already conquered, the one that already won the victory, and now reigns in all authority and power for you. You take from him what he's already secured. And so your fight is fighting in his strength and in his power. And it's perfect. And it's absolute. We don't collapse in hopelessness. We don't need to turn and run. And we don't need to win from within. We raise up the shield of faith. We look away from ourselves to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And when Satan attacks us, and he will, reminding us of our sin, reminding us of our guilt, we look to the victory of Jesus Christ. We say, no, because of Christ's victory for us, I wear now the helmet of salvation. I've wrapped myself with the belt of truth. The word of truth is the gospel of our salvation, the good news of what Jesus has done for us. The breastplate of righteousness means his righteousness given to me. His armor passed to me. His righteousness protecting me, leading me to know that whatever I've done, I'm now defined before God in the name of Jesus as one who is perfect and righteous. And when he leads me to sin, when he's tempting me not simply with the guilt of my sin, but when he's calling for me to continue to live in it, when he throws out the idea that I'm defined by my desire, that sinful desire is really the true path for me to take. I need to follow this. I need to be this because this desire is what it means for me to live the authentic, real, honest life. We can say, no, whatever my desires, however dark my desires, in Jesus I am light. He's defined me as light. I don't struggle against darkness with the hope of one day entering into the light. I don't fight against the darkness as one who has simply seen the light. I fight against the darkness as one who in Jesus has been defined to be light. We fight putting on the greatness of what Jesus has accomplished for us, and in that we can stand. And in that we will stand. Jesus is not going to fail you, even if it's hard for you to lift the sword. The crown of salvation is not going to drop from your head, even though so often you forget to put it on. But put it on. Right? You're not absent Christ's righteousness because you've lived the past week thinking your performance before God is really what's going to provide you with security. No, Jesus and his work for you, it is secure though your faith is weak. But take up the shield of faith. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Acknowledge it once again to belong to you, to be you. Know the strength of Christ for you. And thereby fight. Let's pray now, even as we're instructed, and ask that God's word would have its way in us and that we would be a people who leave this morning more equipped to live in his strength. Let's pray together. God, forgive us, Lord, for failing to see the truth of our battle. We acknowledge that with our busy lives and the different challenges we face and just the fact that we've been won over so much by our culture's rejection of the supernatural, we acknowledge, Lord, that we just fail to see the world as it is, as a place filled with demons. And so we struggle, Lord, but we struggle with the wrong things in the wrong way. We acknowledge, Lord, that some of us just don't want to fight. Forgive us for all of this. Lord, we ask this forgiveness, though, because of the awesome fact that despite our failure, Christ has succeeded. Despite, Lord, our weakness, his strength is all that we need. And our desire, Lord, is for the confidence that belongs to us as we take up your armor. Confidence in you, confidence in the finished work of Christ for us. Confidence to stand no matter how great the opposition is. Work that within us, Lord. That we would be people that, having done all, stand firm. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.